thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
You know what? I'm honored to be here today, and I'm touched by Dr. Mark Smith and all that he has done. And truly, when either before you spoke or after you spoke, God, you said God's doing something here. And that's not fabricated. That's not pretentiousness. And sometimes when we're just so close to it and we're in the middle of it, you and I know we could take everything for granted. And I just want you to soak in every minute that you are on this campus, your connection to the university, and not take it for granted. Trajectories of life can be changed. Destinies can go forward. Revelation can come that as a whatever age you are can touch your life in a new direction. So especially if you're young and you're a student here, don't take these times lightly. And I just believe three strong words, and I don't mean to over-spiritualize anything, but three strong words jump out in my spirit as I walk this campus. The first word that jumps out of my spirit is the word called explosion. And I believe it's happening. There's an explosion of the power and presence of God, the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, and miracles, and an explosion. And I just sense that that is stirring, and it's just going to redefine even the 99 years that you've been in existence, but redefine maybe the next, should the Lord tarry, next 9,900 years. Then I believe the next word is the word expansion, like you guys are doing, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, left and right, across our nation, and now across the world, there's an expansion taking place. But the third word is the word exposure. And that's what I'm praying, that God makes this little campus huge in its exposure. That when people think about the most premier, one of the most premier Christian colleges, they have to make mention of Columbia because of the exposure. Whether it is in our local churches and in our local community, or whether it is in the biggest platforms of America and the stages of this world, I pray for those strong three words to take place. You've been great. You've heard an amazing amount of speakers today, and they are stallions. They're thoroughbreds. And you know what? They've run their race, and usually the last one that's in the barn is the old mule. I've been called a mule sometimes, or another word for that, but I'm going to hope that God uses, as he did, as the one that Jesus rode on into Jerusalem, that uses me today. Father, thank you for these few moments. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I was given an assignment, and my assignment was to preach on this title. The title that I was given was Leading Through a Crisis. Leading Through a Crisis. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 26 is nothing but a crisis, as I just take out a little bit of Paul and his resume of what he went through in ministry that you or I are all acquainted with. He said, in journeys often in perils. I think you could put crises there. Perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, and the list goes on of these crises that he went through. My family, just right before Christmas, went through a little crisis. Now, in your eyes, it may not seem like it's a major crisis, but for the Mesa family, and by the way, to my Latino brothers, I just want you to know my full name is Diego Joseph Raymond Damian Mesa Jr. That's my full name. So for you non-Latinos, that's how we name our children. There's like 50 names. You have to make mention of your grandma's name in there, your uncle's name in there, your godfather's name in there. So I have a typical Latino Hispanic name. So anyways, so in my family, we had a little bit of crisis because I have seven grandchildren, and one of them was spending the night, and you can identify my beautiful multicultural family. My oldest son married a Persian, my second son married a Korean, and my third son married an African, a black girl. I'm a multicultural with seven grandchildren. One of the grandsons was spending the night, and he was getting ready to leave the house, but they couldn't find his Bobo. How many of you know what I'm talking about with little kids? It was a crisis. He cried. He threw a fit. He threatened that he was going to just do something stupid, all because of his Bobo missing. Now, again, I told you, you may not look at that as a major crisis, but it was a major crisis in the mess of life. Well, we all identify that we are living in a world of crisis. You can't be in this world in the last 2 years and not have faced the political crises that have existed, or the health-related crises that have existed, or the racial crises that have existed, or the economical crisis, the health-related. They go on and on and on, the crises that everybody has faced, and you might be facing them in your ministry or the future of your life, because there's a few things I want you to know. No one is exempt from crises, and there are all types of crises. And all we could do is just simply be prepared and try to prevent them and try to the best of our ability predict them. They say that ministry, church, ministry, the body of Christ, the work of God, is a full contact sport. It's somewhere between MMA fighting and rugby. It's not badminton or curling. I'm a little bit of a joke when I think about the Winter Olympics coming and they're going to have the curling contest. And I don't know what it takes to qualify to be a curler. And if there's curlers in here, I repent. But I just want you to know, ministry is a full contact sport. And in ministry, just like in natural sports, you're going to take some hits. You're going to get some bruises. You're going to get some cuts. You're going to get some soreness. And you might have a broken heart in ministry because it's a full contact sport. Absolutely a full contact sport. And in that, you've got to realize that sometimes you're going to have to play when you're not the best. You're going to have to minister when you're in pain. There's a great baseball player. He's retired now. He played for our local Anaheim Angels. His name was Torrey Hunter. There's 162 games in a baseball season. He was asked the question, of those 162 games of the season, how many of those games are you on the top of your game? The ball looks really huge. Your legs feel fast. You could steal bases. You catch every catch that's hit. He said about 5 to 12 of them, of the 162. What do you do with all the others? I've learned to play through the pain, the discomfort, the cuts, and the bruises. And sometimes we get into our pulpits, and sometimes we're going to do ministry when we feel so disqualified, so inadequate, so tired, so weary. I've got to pray for the sick when my body is sick. I've got to pray for someone's marriage when I just got in a fight with my wife. I've got to pray for someone's kids when my kids are acting unruly. I'm going to pray for someone's finances when I'm struggling. We have all been there. And that's why I believe that leading today and being a leader today is harder than it's ever been before. And I'd love people to challenge me with that thought, because I know crises have existed all through history. The Bible is full of crises. David before Goliath is a crisis. Esther fighting for her people is a crisis. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls is a crisis. Paul and Peter, where Paul has to confront Peter's hypocrisy, is a crisis that exists. Dividing the church between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the dietary and the circumcision thing is. But today seems to be a whole lot different than ever a time in history. And very quickly, I believe one of the reasons why is that people believe that they deserve more. It's hard to lead today because everybody we're dealing with thinks that they have a right to be heard, asked. They have a right to complain, have, and be. It's become the Costco nation. Everybody thinks they deserve a freebie. It's hard to lead today. People have more options than they've ever been before. They have Uber Eats, Google it, Amazon it, Carvana it, or Turo it. People have more options. So they're going to listen to the best preachers on the internet, and then they're going to come and listen to us. Or they're going to get educated and informed and knowledge from somewhere else, and then they're going to come our way. And so to be on our game and our toes is so much harder. And so when I went through Bible school, you just needed a few skills to be successful. You just needed to preach to people really good, and you just needed to pray for people, and you needed to do a halfway good funeral and a halfway good wedding, and you just needed to counsel people. Today's person going into ministry, you got to be a lawyer, you got to be a judge, you got to be a cheerleader, you got to be a counselor, you got to be a real estate broker. How many of you hear what I'm talking about? You got to be able to be a multitasker to deal with all the crisis that life brings. And people bring more emotional baggage into our lives and into our churches, their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups. It's a whole different world than it's ever been before. And I'll give you one more before I get back into the lesson. People have more of an erasable changing beliefs than ever before. Based on what's popular that day, based on how they feel, based on who they're going to please or who they're going to displease. So before, where people had stout values, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is the inspired word of God. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only means of salvation. I believe in eternal judgment. You have people now that come into our lives and into our churches and in our ministry that seem to have erasable beliefs based upon social media, the narrative of their life, their friends that are trying to navigate the Bible through in this relationship that doesn't match the Bible. It's tough to lead today like never before. Here's a few points that I would love to share with you today. When others, people are going through crises, they come to us. But when we're going through a crisis, you know, who do you go to? When people have crises, we're supposed to be able to take those and absorb them and welcome them, and we should. But the reality is when does the physician get to heal the physician? And I got to be on the top of my game, and I got to wear the S on my chest. I got to wear the cape, and I've got to style and profile like I got all the answers. But when I don't, and when crises are in people's lives, they come to me. But when I'm in a crisis, where does the leader go? Where can I be honest? Where can I be transparent? Where can I be vulnerable? Who do I go to? It's a challenge. It's a challenge because some statistics are real and you might know them, but 25% of Gen Zs contemplate suicide, the highest rate of suicide ever in any generation. 70% of pastors or leaders feel that they have no close friend or confidant in their lives. 38% of pastors today versus last year of 29% feel like if they had an opportunity to retire and have an income, that they would go ahead and do it. You've heard of the great resignation. It's a popular word in the business world, in the secular world, because 142 executives in the last 2 years have retired or moved on, from CrossFit to Disney to Ford to Harley Davidson. People are just weary now. They're just tired now. And that's what you and I are dealing with in our lives. So when these tough times come, who are you going to call? Who are you going to turn to? And you better not say Jack Daniels and all his friends, Jose Cuervos and Jim Beam and Johnny Walker, because how many of you know they can't help you? But you're going to have to know, and you're going to have to know ahead of time, where am I going to turn to when the crisis has hit my life? So I have a few in my life. I'm not going to go into every one of them, but I'll just highlight a few. I was in a church for 15 years. I went to the senior pastor and I said, I feel like God's calling me to be a senior pastor. They said they'll pray about it and come back tomorrow. I came back tomorrow. They cleared out my desk and they said, go obey God. And if you'd like to write a letter, we'll read it in front of the congregation. That's called the left foot of fellowship or the right foot of fellowship, whatever you like. I was hurt. I was wounded. I went and started this church 3 weeks later in my house. God put something in my spirit. He said, two things I don't want you to do. I don't want you to recruit anybody from that church, and I don't want you to retaliate in any way. Now, how many of you know that's tough when you're wounded, when you've been taken advantage of, when you've been betrayed? But I want you to know these are the subtle successes that are not written in books or seminary books on how to grow a church and how to succeed. But these are little notes that are important to God that build your integrity and your character and your ethics and your faithfulness and your morals and your values. You're right. Second thing that came is when my son went in for a vasectomy, a very simple procedure. But he had a botched vasectomy, and six surgeries later, he's no better. And when I have to pick him up and hold him in my arms and drive him around because he's suicidal and wants to kill himself, as a 30-year-old boy with three young children, that's a crisis in our lives that nobody wants. Then that woman that married him decides to have an affair on him, and she has an affair with my praise and worship leader. That's a crisis that you and I have to deal with. I'll tell this story and I'll come back. 1 year after a tragedy that took place in my life, two of my sons come to me and they say, Dad, we do not believe in what you believe anymore. And I'm not here to prove anything right, and I'm not here to argue. I'm here to be your friend. I come from an Arminius background of theology. They felt like they didn't want to be Arminius doctrine anymore. They wanted to be more Reformed and Calvinist. So they left my church and they went to another organization in another church, and they ended up graduating from Bible school and one of them from a seminary. But here's the meat of the story 1 year after of what I just said. In June of 2008, we had just finished building a $47 million piece of property in California. I was running seven services a week just to keep up with the growth. And I was so elated now to have an edifice that we had finally built with a 4,000-seat auditorium and all the other buildings that went with it. 6 months into that, I was a marathoner at that time, and I was doing training runs, but my body was starting to break down. So through a series of tests, I heard those words that says, you have terminal cancer, stage 4 kidney cancer, and you are given a 50% chance to live 1 year. And the longest living human being on this planet is 6 years. How could it be? That was a crisis in my life. And I had to learn how to navigate the ministry, the church, the services, my marriage, my children, and my health through those times. But I don't want you to be discouraged today, because that was June of 2008. And I want you to know in June of 2022, that will be 14 years since the original diagnosis. God's truth. God's truth. I've not seen a doctor. I've not had a CAT scan. I've not had any medication, chemo, radiation in 12 years. I've not gone back to see a doctor. I've not gone back to get a checkup. I've not gone back because this hurt again and I want them to take a look at it. I just want you to be encouraged today that I believe in miracles. I believe in a God that's real, that could heal people. I believe that God can do the impossible. I believe in facts. Facts are facts. You got a fourth grade education. Facts are that you maybe have a church in a wrong location. Facts are this is the circumstance. But I believe the truth of God's word, truth overrides facts, because truth is what God says that can cancel out all the facts of disadvantages or insecurities or odds or obstacles that you're facing. Most people in this room have a higher education than me. I have 1.5 years of junior college. I had a 1.8 GPA when he met Jesus Christ. I'm here to encourage you. If there's anybody that is disqualified, anybody who should not be the most highly person to succeed, The person, my mom was a secretary. My dad was just a janitor. I don't come from nobility. I don't come from success. We didn't sit around a table and talk degrees and money and investments and business. I just want you to know, let me be the poster boy and encourage you today. Get over it. Get over all your excuses. Get over all your justifications. Get over all your sorrow. Get over all your pain. And believe that God can use you. You think he didn't know what you were? You didn't think he knew your IQ? He didn't think you knew your struggle? And yet he still called you. And yet he still ordained you. We are all, watch this, we are all born with a certain disposition. But we are not limited by that disposition because we could create and develop a new disposition. So if you're more of an optimist or a pessimist, a risk taker or cautious, a fighter or a flighter, positive or negative, a realist or a fatalist, an introvert or an extrovert, you can redefine your disposition today. So it's not about, I wasn't born like that. That's easy for you. You don't understand the life I've came from. Then you just need to redefine yourself. You need to reinvent yourself. And though you may not, though you may lean toward a certain disposition, you could retrain yourself to have a different disposition. That's how you're going to overcome crises that are in your life. So self-awareness to know and acknowledge my vulnerability and my weaknesses is so very, very important. Doing the opposite of my go-to move. I usually go into fear right now. I usually become a victim right now. I usually become self-centered right now. But I'm going to do the opposite of what I feel like I normally do. Sincerely asking the Holy Spirit to help you through that blind spot, through that struggle, through that weakness. And then asking the help of a confidant that can hold you in check is so massive. So because of this, I by nature am a very, very passionate person. I am not like our friend Joel Osteen, who smiles a lot, who has beautiful teeth and tells you you're a winner and you're an overcomer. I'm a fighter. I'll look at you like, rah, let's do it. Let's take the mountain. Let's kick the devil in the head. You can do it. But isn't it amazing that God can use someone that looks like me? I can't reach the people Joel reaches, but I could reach the people that God has called Diego to reach. So because I'm so passionate, what I have to work on my weaknesses is my passion can be misunderstood for not being compassionate. So that's my vulnerability and weakness. I don't think right away about compassion. I think about passion. I think about kicking people up the hill rather than carrying people up the hill. Where you might lean toward caring people. So I just want you to know, we all have our disposition when bad information comes our way, bad news comes our way, when these crises come in our ways. But we got to learn how to train ourselves to have a new outcome. So when I get diagnosed with cancer, who is ready for that? How do you deal with that? But I had to begin to change my disposition in life from whatever that would look like, from a fatalist, woe is me, hearing the statistics and being overwhelmed, to beginning to change how I talked, to change how I thought, to change how I visualized, to change how I act. Because some people can be in crises for so long, it affects and it changes their personality. And before the crises, they laughed a lot. They joked a lot. They talked a lot. But because the crisis is so strong and it's been in my life so long, I don't laugh anymore. I don't smile no more. I'm an introvert. I don't want to hang out with nobody anymore. I know what I'm talking about. I've been through this. And I said, how can I allow something to lord over me so strongly like that? So mentality would come in a disposition that says, these thoughts would come to me and just say, you know what? I don't care if I don't like whatever I feel like God's challenging me to do. I'm just going to power through it. There are two common traits of survivors, people that have gone through the most horrific things on this planet. Number one is the way people survive. Let's just say, for an example, you and I are going hiking, and I get caught in a crevice of a rock. True stories have happened. And my arm is caught in those rocks in between. And you try to wedge me out, and we try to wedge for hours and hours, and I can't. There's only one option. You got a knife. And the only way that I'm going to survive is if I cut my arm off. Those are the kinds of people. People lost in seas. People lost in the wilderness that they studied. And the two common traits of survivors is the will to live and to do whatever it takes to live. Do you want your ministry? Yes, then do whatever it takes. Do you want to reach those people? Yes, then do whatever it takes. Do you want your marriage? Then do whatever it takes. It's the will to live and to do whatever it... Well, I'm not going to go for counseling. I'm not going to go and ask for help. I'm not going to go and share my vulnerabilities. Then it's going to be tough to survive it. You know, I don't know if any of you are street basketball players. Any of you street ballers? Okay, street ballers. How many of you know there's a difference between street ball and gym ball? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so how many of you know that street ball, there ain't no referee? Street ball, there ain't no referee. Number two, no blood or something like that, you could hit somebody as long as there's no blood. Yeah, no blood, no foul. Thank you, doctor. No blood, no foul. How many of you know that goes in street ball? How many of you know if you're backing up on me, you're backing up on me to go to the rim right here, I'll put my knee out here and put my forearm here. You can't go, foul, foul, foul. Or you know what, I shoot the ball and a breeze comes by, a little, you know, you almost just touch your tap. Foul, I missed it, foul, foul, foul. We're going to throw you off of the court, you baby. And I just think in the ministry, you can't be calling foul all the foul, foul, foul. This is street ball, man. This is street ministry now. We're just going to have to be tougher than our toughest day. That's what I'm talking to you about. I'm going to cry with you, and I'm going to sympathize with you, and I'm going to say I'm sorry. But at the end of the day, what are we going to do? Pick ourselves up from our bootstraps, though the righteous fall seven times. Get back in that game. Because if you don't get back in the game, the only person that wins is the devil that wins. We need your story. We need your testimony. We need your anointing. We need your life. We need your ministry. So let's get going now. See, that kind of disposition, as you could tell, began to rise up in me during the... I can't say that I had this level of aggression pre-cancer. But you can't go through a crisis like that and have victory over it without saying, you know what? My disposition has got to change if I'm going to be able to overcome this situation. I don't know if that meant anything to you, but that's what you got to do. I had to challenge myself during that season. I didn't feel like getting out of bed sometimes. I didn't feel like walking down the stairs. I didn't feel like eating sometimes. I remember food in front of me, and I cried because I didn't have an appetite. And my mom and my wife said, "You got to eat, Diego. You got to eat." And I cried, and I cried, and I said, "I'm not hungry. I don't want to eat." But you got to change your disposition. You got to power through it sometimes. And you just got to do it by faith, whether you feel anointed to get in that pulpit or not get in that pulpit. Whether you feel like you want to embrace your wife, you put your arms around her. Whatever it is, you just got to simply do it. So people come up to me and say, "How do you feel, Diego?" And here was my response. I had to learn a response. Because if people really wanted to know how I feel, I could really discourage them. I could depress them. You know, but I don't think people realize what they're asking when they ask you how you feel. That's why the worst thing you could ever ask somebody who's sick is how you feel. Don't ask them, because you already know they're sick, and if you look at them, they look sick. I'm just joking. But it's hard because now you're making me relive the thoughts that I'm fighting in my mind, and now I've got to express them. So here's my response. How do you feel, Diego? It doesn't matter how I feel. By faith, I'm healed. That was my response all the time. How are you feeling, Diego? It doesn't matter how I feel. By faith, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I don't know what your go-to response is when people are asking you how you're going through your crisis, but you're going to have to do it. I challenged myself. So I was a runner. So I went and bought a brand new pair of running shoes. I put it on the shelf. I opened the box and I put the one shoe on top of the box. So every time I walked into the garage going through the house, I would see that shoe and say, one day I'm running in that shoe. I was a triathlete, which means I rode my bike and I swam and I ran. And so I had a bike. And so one day my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to dress and I'm going to get on my bike. She said, are you sure? And it took me like a half an hour to put my pants on and put my shoes on and put my helmet on. And then I sat on the bike and I said, I want you to take a picture of me. See, sometimes it doesn't make sense what you're doing by faith and what you've got to push back on against the enemy. But somewhere along the lines, you have to learn how to challenge yourself to do something that you may not want to do. When in a crisis, continue to lead through the pain, the attack, and the adversity. This is where crowns are earned. This is where well-dones are earned. Reputations are earned. And trust is earned. And confidence and faith is built. When you continue to lead through your pain. Why? Because if you don't lead through that pain, someone else will lead through that pain. Or someone else will lead through that adversity and that crisis. So you've got to learn how to be visible in times of crisis. You've got to learn how to be verbalizing during those time of crisis. Speak out what you're going to do, what you're believing God for, giving them hope, giving them direction. And you've got to be a visionable person, a visionary person during periods of time like this. So I want you to recognize, here's a thought I want to share with you. You may need to slow down, but you don't have to stop. You may not be able to lead the same way, but you could lead in a new way. You may not be able to do everything that you used to do, but you could do something. You may not be able to do everything at your best, but I want you to know less than your best is still good. And you may not feel qualified sometimes, but you sometimes just simply have to do it by faith. Can I get this quote? I don't know if you're going to be able to give me this MLA quote, please, on the screen. Can you give that? If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to just keep moving forward. And when you're in a crisis, you're not at your best, but just do something. Do whatever you can. So you may not be able to do things the old way, do things the new way. So during this time, I had to deal, especially in Los Angeles. See, here's the uniqueness about my ministry. 65% of my church is black, 20% of my church is Latin, 15% of my church is Caucasian, and then 5% is made up of all other nationalities, Asian, Middle Eastern, and so on and so forth. So I truly have a multicultural church. And I've had to navigate through the difficult political issues that exist, especially in California now. How do I do that and keep my church moving forward? When should I speak out and when should I shut my lip? When should I share my passion, but then maybe not share that and be more scripturally based than just my interest base? Who am I going to offend and who am I going to encourage? Tough issues. So Black Lives Matter is on the movement during that time. I find out that my young 17 to 25-year-old black members are going down to L.A. So I get with my son and I say, I don't want them to get hurt. I don't want them to get arrested. But they've got emotions that need to be heard. They're venting their anger. And we're going to have to create an environment that allows them to express that. So what are we going to do? We're going to host our own rally and we're going to host our own walk. And we're going to say Black Lives Matter to Jesus. And we'll be able to fulfill that need. You've got to figure this out, how to lead maybe in a new way when you never learned before. So, you know, we are shut down just like everybody else. We can't have church. So, yes, our online presence is wonderful. But what we created during that period of time was an online show for children. I don't know if you remember Mr. Rogers. I'm dating myself, you know, to talk a little bit about that. Do you remember Pee Wee Herman's Playhouse? That's the show. It is a literal children's show with an audience and characters that come out, and it went viral. It went viral. And the children were watching saved and unsaved all around the world. All because the crisis forced us not into a box, but to think out of that box. And not to think, you know, we can't do church, but think of a new way of doing church. We would have Friday night prayer, and we appreciate because this school was built on four ladies that prayed. And you have a prayer tower that I heard about that I haven't been able to see. We built our ministry on prayer before we ever had our first service. Before we ever had a service, we were praying in my living room. So I had a Friday night prayer pre-COVID, and we got shut down. So we took our prayer online. So basically, if you were to watch me, you'd see me just sitting down. You see an organ behind me. And then I just close my eye. I'd welcome the people, and then I'd start praying. Thousands of people every Friday night log on with me. I was lucky if I got 100 people in a room. You know what I'm talking about, you prayer warriors, to pray. And yet God used this crisis to turn the situation around. And now thousands of people are praying. Just some things to think about. When in a crisis, keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate it with stress and added confusion or emotion. So here's words that, I know we're preachers, we're led by the Spirit, we pray a lot, but here are words that have to come into the play or conversation when it comes to a crisis. Words like assess. What do I need to do right now? What is the issues that I need? You have to put your thinking cap on. I know there's a time to pray, but you have to strategize now. So perspective. Things may be unexpected, but I'm not unprepared. I'm catching me off guard, but they didn't catch Jesus off guard. Strategies need to go in place. What is our plan of action? Who do we need to talk to, communicate, include, or respond to? And then we deal with how to prepare for that plan, the execution of it. So who do we need to say this to, and what is our timeline? These are all words that have to go around a crisis. So I have a crisis. I have a deacon in my church. They're African-American. All their family's African-American. They don't know me as a pastor. They've never seen me in my life. I get a call that unexpectedly, tragedy, he has a heart attack and he dies. She says, can you come to the hospital right now? It was one of these things where before the elevator doors opened, I could hear them wailing. I could hear the commotion. And I'm about ready to step into that. Now, I pride myself on being in the black community now for 36 years. But sometimes when you're going into a situation, they, no matter how much they love you as someone who loves them, they see you as a white dude right now. So I'm figuring out, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? So I walk into the room, and I see Crutchlaw, and I say this, can I talk to you? And I pull her aside away from her family. Her family says, hang on. And I say, I know you're hurting right now. I'm sad right now. We're going to do everything we can. But I need to borrow your influence right now, because I don't know your family. And I need you to help me with your influence, because we need to turn this situation around. And we need to bring comfort to this family. And we need to bring prayer into this family. So if you'd walk with me back in, introduce me to your family. Tell your family that I'm your pastor. And then tell your family that I've come to pray for them. Will you help me do that? And she wiped her tears and she said, I'll do that. So in a crisis, you've got to be able to think quickly on your toes. And you've got to be able to come up with those plans and deal with those things if you're going to navigate through them. So keep it simple. I want you to recognize, during this crisis, I was looking for the skies to split. I was looking for God to give me a revelation that I'm going to heal you, Diego. You're not going to die. You're going to live. I never heard God speak that way. He didn't speak to me in the supernatural. He spoke to me through this still, small voice, just like Elijah. And in crises, when all the noise is going on, You have to tune in to the still small voice and stop looking for the wind and the earthquake. You stop looking for the sensational to hear from God. Instead of look for the breadcrumbs of God instead of the loaf of bread. And I'd go to a supermarket and somebody come out of the person behind the register would say, "You're looking good today." And I think this person doesn't know me. I'm going to take that as a word from the Lord. God's telling me I'm looking good today. It was a breadcrumb, still small voice. I go out in the front door and I look and I have a topiary there, a tree. And there was a little hummingbird nest. And I looked there and I said, "Man, I've lived in this house for 12 years and there's never been a hummingbird nest." And then I feel like God's saying, as I'm taking care of this little hummingbird in this nest, I'm going to take care of you. We don't live in a military zone. There's no jets that fly over us. There's no jeeps that come our way. You don't see soldiers at the mall, restaurant. We're not that way. I went out one time and I looked up and there was a formation of five jets flew right over me. And I said, "That's weird. That's weird that this happened." And I felt like God said, I'm watching over you, Diego. See, in times of crises, you have to look for the breadcrumbs of revelation instead of the loaf of bread. Stop looking for the spectacular and the supernatural and start listening to the still, small voice of God. How much time we got? No, I want to be on time. Crisis demands a dream team. We talked about that. It's almost as though I'm reading someone else's notes. You have to put together a dream team. This is people that are going to advise, you're going to listen, you're going to hang around with dreamers. When you've lost your dream, hang out with dreamers. When you don't have a dream for your church, you don't have a dream for your future, it's contagious. Just let somebody talk to you about their dream, and I promise you, it will stir up you in your heart. Borrow someone else's expertise when you're not a genius in a particular area. So during this time, just like there's a natural basketball team called the Dream Team, I developed this team because I knew I couldn't do it alone. Two things I'll say about this, and I know Pastor Benny said a little bit about this, but I believe that every person ought to have a pastor. I don't care who you are, every person needs a pastor in their life. You might be a bishop, you might be an elder, you might be a deacon, you might be a pastor, but every person needs a pastor. I'm so grateful I'm here today because I had a pastor in my life. When I didn't know how to buy buildings and we bought our first $5.5 million project, 80,000 square foot business park. 20 years later, it's worth $15 million. I got a 1.8 GPA. I don't know how to buy buildings. I have a renter's mentality. I come from churches that they rent buildings. They don't own buildings. You just get a bigger space and you do it. And then my pastor come to me and said, "Diego, how much space are you renting?" I said, "About 50,000 square feet of the 80,000 square feet." He says, "How much are you paying?" I said, "I'm paying like about $30,000 a month." I said, "I bet you could go out and you can buy that building. Your payment will be less than what you're paying right now." I said, "Duh, I've never thought about that." Because I didn't think it was possible that could work through me. My greatest battles were me, my insecurities, my self-sabotaging beliefs to believe that God could use me. Then we went ahead and we said, "Should we start a school?" So we said, "Yeah, who's going to start a school with a 1.8 GPA? What am I going to be, the president, the chancellor?" Yeah, we've got 120 kids in daycare. We've got a K through 12th grade that's 750 kids, and I got 100 kids on a waiting list because they can't build buildings fast enough. What is that all about? What is that all about? So, during 2 years ago, we went and bought a retreat center. So up in our local mountains, we own a whole retreat center now. Who does that? Who's supposed to do that? But you got to get rid of this sometimes. You got to overcome your past and your insecurities and how many of you believe that we serve a big God? Amen. And he loves to use the disadvantaged. He loves to use the ones that don't measure up. Look at somebody and tell somebody, he loves your weirdness. Because how many of you I'm all messed up now. How many of you know all of us are weird? Don't act like you ain't weird. Every one of you and us is, we're weird. Let me put you in a place. Let me put you in a circumstance. Let me put a hidden camera there and say, why is he smelling that? Why is he scratching that? Why he, that's weird. The team brought me through, the praying team, the prophetic team, the prophesying team, whatever it was, the financial team, the accountability. Crisis will drain you emotionally, spiritually, physically, and financially. They're going to drain you. A tired and weary man is more temptable to the devil than a non-tired and weary man. You show me a man that's weary and you show me a man that's tired, and I'm telling you, there's a bullseye on your forehead put there by the devil. But if you fight against weariness and tiredness, then you are less temptable to the enemy. So what am I trying to say? Because we are in these circumstances today, here's my question to you pastors and you future leaders. When are you off the grid? When are you unreachable? You better have defined that. When are you off the grid? You are not invincible. There's not an S in front of you. Stop running to problems, and sometimes you just need to take a break and not run to them sometimes. That's why raising up a team and delegation is so important. That's the difference between, I think Pastor Benny referred to a mega church. That's the difference between sometimes the smaller church versus the mega church, is that the smaller pastor with that church does everything. He feels like he has to do everything. And he doesn't. He could raise up a team so that he could be more of the visionary. He could be more of the administrator. He could be more of the fundraiser. He could be more of raising up the next generation. But he can't do that because he's visiting everybody in the hospital. He's doing every wedding that way. He's in every meeting. He's trying to grow departments. So when you learn how to do that, it will set you free, kind of thing. So when are you off the grid? When are you off the grid? And watch out, I wrote this, watch out for irritable bowel movement. Irritable bowel movement, now you know what that is naturally, but what I'm talking about is watch when you're not getting enough sleep, watch your moodiness, watch your signs of what's zapping your energy. You're getting irritable right now. That's a sign. It's a sign that you need to go off the grid. That's a sign that you need to take a break. That's a sign that you need to rest. That may be a sign you need to go on a sabbatical. Now, I don't know what it is, but I'm just trying to tell you, you cannot take care of your people unless you first take care of yourself. And I'm not here to put my beliefs or my passions on you. But I just know Diego has one body. And if Diego doesn't take care of this body will not take care of him. And I've seen a lot of great preachers and wonderful women of God that are anointed, but they abuse and misuse their body by not eating right, or resting themselves, or not caring for their mind, and they're not in ministry anymore. So the greatest thing you could give your family and give your church is a healthy you. A healthy you. So Diego will get 8 hours of sleep. No question about that. He's going to get 8 hours of sleep. And Diego is going to monitor everything that goes in his mouth. And Diego 5 to 6 times a week will exercise. And Diego will create an altar every day where he will lay his worries, his stresses, his offenses, his temptations, his struggles on the altar, because my weakness and my blind spot is that I internalize everything. I internalize everything. I internalize everything. I know we're supposed to cast, but I hold on to it just a little bit too long. This member left. Why did they leave? Where did they go? Did they go to a better church? Oh, well, a week later, I've overcome. I shouldn't have spent a week later doing that. Man, I got a critical email about a message. I'm internalizing. What do I need to do better? Should I respond? What do I need to improve? I'm internalizing. This person doesn't like me. This person doesn't, whatever. Internalizing. So I realize that I'm vulnerable to that. So every day. And I'm going to finish with this. It's my favorite point. Crises have a way. Well, let me give you the other one. Crisis draws us to build an altar so that we are not altered. I just want to put that out there. You just got to build an altar. But I think we've done that. And Pastor Mark did an amazing job. Dr. Mark on his rock. It's his altar. That's where he ran to. So Diego loves to exercise. I'm an endurance athlete. I walked away from being a professional triathlete to go into ministry. I'm just trying to tell you how working out is so important to me. But here is my commitment after cancer. Because before I'd go and work out, and after I worked out, I would go and pray and read, but I would never give God my best. Now, no matter how much I want to work out and what time I work out, I will always get up and do my devotions. I will always, so an hour, that's for me, an hour is what I have to give God before I walk out the door. That's my altar. It's a non-negotiable. It's 7 days a week. It's whether I'm on vacation, barring that I'm half sick or going through something. That's what I do. That's the success. And then in crises, I want you to know the last point was this. Crises have a redeeming value. God does not waste pain. It has a redeeming value. The book of Ruth is a redeeming value. Job is a redeeming value. You heard the story. God gave him twice as much. He lived another 140 years. He saw four generations after the illness took place. People laid wealth at his feet. He had more sheep and goats than ever before. God truly restored. And after a crisis and after a pain and adversity, I want you to look to the fact that God is going to redeem it. God's going to redeem it. Fertilizer, the fertilized business is a $17 billion industry. Now, you're smarter than me. Could you tell me what fertilizer is? Tell me what fertilizer is. Manure? Oh, that's a kinder way of saying it. But somebody is turning their poop into cash and making a whole lot of money. And I just want you to know God can redeem the crap, excuse me. God can redeem the crap in your life and make it of great value. Today, you come and you ask me, Diego, do you remember what it was like having cancer? And it's almost like I can't remember. Because God redeemed me. That was just a chapter. That was like chapter 5 in my life, and I'm in chapter 25 now. There's been so many other beautiful experiences, stories, vacations, marriages, grandchildren that have come in joy that God has truly redeemed. I don't know, as I end this message today, I don't know what song is going to come out of your crisis. I don't know what book is going to be written out of your crisis. I don't know what anointing is going to come your way. And I don't know what ministry is going to come your way. But I tell you this, God does not waste pain. Pain is precious to God. And he'll use it for you to reach someone and touch somebody. And to help somebody. Don't ever forget that the great Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychologist who went through the concentration camp. After that, he studied the life of Jewish people. It was the highest rate of suicide you could imagine after 1945. He went over to Vienna, Austria, and he opened up a psychology. It was called Logos Therapy. You could look it up. And under his auspices and overseeing, not one Jewish person that was in the concentration camp died. And they went and studied why. And it was three things, and that was the end of what Dr. Benny said. He tapped into it. So if you're depressed today, or you know someone that's depressed and going through a tough time, this is what Dr. Viktor Frankl told them. Number one, have a job that gives you great purpose. Have a work that gets you up in the morning, gets you out the door. Have a work and a job and assignment for your life. Number two, find a community that can support you and you can do life with, because life gets tough and you can't do it alone. Number three is go find somebody in a worse condition than you and minister to them, because it'll get your mind off of your woeiness, your tough times, and put it on someone else. Guys, I just want to thank you for waiting around and hearing me today. And I just want you to know today that God still is a healer. He is still in the healing business. I'm a billboard. I'm a walking testimony. People are not supposed to survive stage four. They're not supposed to survive. But I want you to know I'm stronger today. I'm strong, and I'm not exaggerating. I want to invite you to go work out with me if you can. But I'm stronger today as a 60-year-old man than I was when I was a 47-year-old man. And that is just nothing but the goodness of God. Father, I pray now healing over people and anybody in here, God, that has a family member or a loved one that is dealing with cancer. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and I speak to the cells of the organs and tissues of the body, and we loose your healing power. You're not a respecter of persons, and I ask you, the same God, Jehovah Rapha, that healed me would heal people today, oh God. And we believe in the name of Jesus that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, and we claim that healing power to saturate people's bodies, their minds, and their spirits today. May they live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord. God bless you. Thank you so much.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.